Good morning. Let's go to God and ask Him for illumination before we look at today's Bible passage. Lord, we thank You so much for everything that is ours, freely, because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we confess together during the public confession, we don't deserve much from You. And yet, now in Christ, You call us sons and daughters, and we know that You have a great purpose for us, and You want us to experience all that is ours because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, and because of what He accomplished by rising again and ascending to heaven. So Lord, as we look at the topic of justification, please make this truth come alive in our hearts so that we may experience what You have in store for Your people. We thank You so much, and I pray all this in the name of Christ. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Often in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ indicates that those people who trust in Christ have been united with their Savior. And if you're united with Christ, you don't just experience one or two spiritual blessings. But when you're united with Him, you experience every spiritual blessing that belongs to your Savior. If you're united with Him, you're a wealthy person. You're unimaginably blessed. And that's your identity because of Him. That's your indicative because of what Christ accomplished. And in my first sermon series, we're looking at all the wealth that's ours because of our relationship with Jesus. And we began the series last Sunday. And this morning, we're looking at another crucial spiritual blessing. And that's justification. If you're united with Christ, you have been justified once and for all. Now, to understand what justification means, we also need to understand what happens in a courtroom, because justification is a courtroom language. Now, going to court and facing a judge, that's not an everyday experience. So I'm sure for many of us, being in a courtroom setting, that sounds very vague. But I think that one way of gaining a better understanding of this is to think about some of the TV shows that we watch. So my wife Caroline and I, we love to watch two shows in particular. We love American Idol and So You Think You Can Dance. And when you watch these shows, oftentimes you find contestants who are on the brink of elimination. And they're in a situation in which they have to face their judges. And sometimes these contestants have to face their judges right after a pretty mediocre performance. And you see them standing there, and they're not sure at all whether they're going to stay on the show. And if you like these contestants, in a very tangible way, you sense their fear. You sense their anxiety. For me personally, sometimes I get nervous for them. I shake a little bit, and you begin sweating. I mention that because that's just a tiny window to what's going to happen in the future in God's courtroom. According to God's word, one day, each one of us has to stand before the ultimate judge in His courtroom. And the fear and anxiety that these contestants experience on these shows are really nothing compared to the anxiety and fear that a lot of people are going to experience in the future in God's courtroom. And that's because according to God's word, there's no judge like God. He's the biggest judge of all. And this becomes very clear when we look at passages like Isaiah 6. Because when you go there, you find the prophet standing before God's throne. And he witnesses for himself just how great, upright, and glorious God truly is. And when he sees that for himself, he experiences a complete meltdown. He confesses before God's throne, "I'm a lost man. I'm a man of unclean lips." He confessed before God's throne, "I have no case before this judge. I'm a ruined man." There's no experience more traumatic than standing before this judge, according to God's word. But also according to the Bible, if you have been justified in Christ, unlike other people, you're going to be able to look forward to that day. Because if you're justified in Christ, you can have assurance, sure assurance right now, that on that day, you're not going to face a condemning judge but a loving Father who will embrace you with open arms? Have you been justified? Will He be your Father, or will He be your judge? These are really important questions. So this morning, we're looking at justification, and we're going to do that by looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21 under two headings, God's law and God's grace. First, God's law. In today's culture, when people think about obeying the law, it sounds very unappealing. When they think about observing the law, they feel very oppressed and confined. But the Bible tells us something very different about obeying God's law. Because very clearly and very strongly, in many places, the Bible affirms that the law is something beautiful. That the law is something positive. So you go to Psalm 119, for example, and this is what the psalmist tells us. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. The psalmist goes on to say, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. If you're still not persuaded that the law is something positive in the Bible, I think that this is the clincher. This is my favorite. The psalmist says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. This person seriously loved the law. And we learn from the Bible that the law is beautiful for various reasons. But here's one reason why. The law reveals to us who we're meant to be. The law paints a beautiful picture of who we were meant to be when God first created us. When God first made Adam and Eve in the garden, they were His masterpiece. They were created to be God's image bearers. And that means more powerfully, more clearly than anything else in all of creation, they were called to display and reflect God's attributes. His wisdom and power, His strength and beauty, His intelligence, His creativity, His love. And the law was a blueprint for them. The law was a blueprint showing them how they were supposed to fulfill their call as God's image bearers. In other words, by keeping the law, they were supposed to live out their calling as God's image bearers. So when we look at the Bible, obeying the law isn't something oppressive or confining, but a person who obeys the law is someone who has reached the highest potential. A person who keeps the law is a person who's living a life filled with meaning, purpose, direction, and strength, and joy. Because that person is living out God's design. Tim Keller used a great illustration once. When you think about someone who keeps the law, think about this image. Think of an eagle fulfilling its design. So think of an eagle fulfilling its design and soaring in the heavens. And that's a great image of a lawkeeper. That's what it means to keep God's commandments. And the Bible doesn't just leave us there. But the Bible gives us a very concrete example of a person who kept the law and lived a life full of meaning, beauty, and strength. And that's Jesus Christ Himself. He was the perfect lawkeeper. Constantly, He delighted in the law. When you go to Matthew 5, this is what you find. This is what Jesus said about Himself. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, in all of Jesus' thoughts, words, and deeds, He perfectly embodied the law. The law of God permeated Jesus' entire being. And do you know what the result was? He lived a life full of beauty. And even those people who are agnostic would admit that Jesus lived an incredible life filled with beauty. He was someone who lived in a sexist and patriarchal society. And yet, you see Him affirming woman's dignity and value. He lived in a culturally divided world, a place that was ethnocentric, and yet you see Him constantly reaching out and ministering to those who are on the outside. He was someone who was so courageous, and He never hesitated speaking out against the hypocrisy of those who believe themselves to be better than other people. And yet, you see Him, He's so gentle and sensitive to the needs of those who are broken and weak. He was someone completely righteous, and he was so uncompromising when it came to obeying God's law, and yet he never shunned a single sinner that came to see him, even if that sinner was shunned by everyone else. In Jesus Christ, the perfect lawkeeper, we're seeing a human being living out God's design. In Jesus, we're not seeing some person just hobbling along because he's crippled by sin, but we're seeing a human being as God intended in the first place. God's masterpiece, hitting on all cylinders, soaring. And God wants us to be like Christ. He calls each one of us to obey the law perfectly and constantly. Now, we need to understand something. When God places that demand on us, he's not doing that because he's some paranoid, small-minded God who wants to make our lives miserable. That's not the point. You see, when God tells us to obey the law perfectly and constantly, he's really telling us, be who you're meant to be, always. I created you with a mind-boggling purpose, so never settle for less. That's God's heart for you. I don't know if you had the time to read the insert in today's bulletin. The insert in today's bulletin is a reflection on the Ten Commandments. And we don't have the time to go through each one separately, but I'd like to highlight several of these commandments. So let's look at commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. I want you to ask yourself, what causes, relationships, goals, or practices are more important and absorbing to me than God? Let's look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's ask ourselves, if I claim to be a Christian with Christ's name on me, do I truly live out what I claim to be, or have I been a hypocrite in any area? How about commandment number six, you shall not murder? And maybe you're thinking, you know, that's an easy commandment. I never broke this commandment, and I'm never going to break this commandment. But ask yourself, have I harbored malice, ill will, bitterness, or have I thought unkind of anyone? And finally, the tenth commandment, the last one, you shall not covet. Have I been able to thank God for whatever he has allowed to come into my life? Have I trusted in his goodness, wisdom, and help in these areas? We went over the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago in my small group, and what we did was to reflect on the Ten Commandments privately, and then we all came together and we discussed what we learned and observed. And that time was really interesting for me, because we came together and we were discussing, and I found out that another small group member had the same exact response as me. And you know what that response was? Oh, man. Right? Oh, man, as in, I don't always keep these commandments. Oh, man, as in, I often break these commandments. And maybe as we reflect on God's law, that's also your response. Oh, man. If that's your response, that's an honest response. Because the Westminster Confession tells us that since Adam and Eve, no man or woman kept the law of God perfectly. But every person breaks God's laws every single day in word, thought, and deed. You see, the law is something beautiful, but we're lawbreakers. And that also means we have a huge problem. I got married 2 months ago, and marriage is great. I recommend it. But we have a small problem. Because I'm a big Yankee fan, and she's still a Bo Sox fan. She hasn't converted yet. And let's say that if you don't know baseball, they don't like each other. And let's say hypothetically that out of love for Caroline, that I switch allegiance and I switch my team. Let's say that I betray my baseball team. For that betrayal, there's certain penalties, and I know that for certain. So for example, I know some of my friends are going to come at me and they're going to tell me, that's unbelievable. You need to grow some backbone. You're so whipped. And I know other Yankee fans, they're going to despise me. And they're going to label me a traitor. You see, for that betrayal, there are penalties attached. I want you to think about a different betrayal. Something much more serious this time. I want you to think about treason. That's a word that doesn't occur very often. But think about betraying your own country. Let's say that a person commits treason by assassinating a state figure, or by aiding enemy combatants, or even fighting in a war against your own country. Right, there's a penalty for that, except this time the penalty is a lot more serious. Historically, when you look at different countries, a person who commits treason has received a death penalty. That betrayal is that serious. Now, I want us to think about breaking God's law. Because from God's perspective, maybe not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, the perspective of the perfect judge, lawbreaking is cosmic treason. Lawbreaking is betraying your own creator. And it's difficult to say this, but the Bible says this very clearly and repeatedly. There's a penalty for committing cosmic treason, and that's eternal punishment in hell. That's eternal separation from God. That's the law. But fortunately for us, there's also grace. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Rachel Getting Married. It's one of those really artsy films, and it's not very blockbuster, but it's a great movie. And Anne Hathaway, she plays the main character, Kim. And Kim is a very troubled woman in her 20s because she's wrestling with a lot of demons from her past. When she was 16 years old, she got high on Percocet while babysitting her kid brother. And while high, she gets in the car with her kid brother. And of course, she loses control of the car, and the car goes off the bridge. Fortunately, she escapes in time, but her kid brother doesn't, and he drowns to death. And what she did when she was 16 continues to haunt her. So she attends these support groups because she's trying to find help in dealing with all the trauma in her life. And oftentimes in these groups, people talk about God, how God has helped them break through their addiction, how God has delivered them from troubles in life. And she hears this oftentimes. But one day, she gets to share, and this is what she shares. She tells the group, "I struggle so much with God because I can't forgive myself. I don't really want to forgive myself right now. And sometimes, I don't want to believe in a God that can forgive me. I don't want to believe in a God that can forgive me." Now, when she said that, she was really onto something. She was something that was deeply true. Because she was an honest person, and she admitted that she was a lawbreaker. And because she was honest, she wasn't trying to sugarcoat that reality. She was aware of the facts. And the facts were, because of her sin, her younger brother had his life robbed from him. Because of her sin, she caused unimaginable suffering for her mom, dad, and sister. Because of her sin, she knew that she added to the breakdown in her family. And she didn't try to ignore those realities because they were true. And she didn't want some God coming to her, putting his arm around her and telling her, "Things are okay. I forgive you." She didn't want anything to do with a God like that, because that God was just offering her cheap forgiveness. Because what kind of God ignores the reality of a young boy having his life ripped away from him? What kind of God ignores the reality of a mom and dad writhing in anguish because they're mourning for their dead son? Any God who could ignore such realities is not a good God. He's not a God of justice. And Kim, because she was honest, recognized something. There had to be some payment. And without that payment, everything was just cheap forgiveness. And she wanted no cheap forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God's not like that. God doesn't offer anyone cheap forgiveness. Because God is the God of justice. And according to God's word, when the time comes, he's not going to hesitate to mete out justice. He will do that. But the problem is, when he metes out justice, we have a big problem. Because we're all lawbreakers. So how is it that some of us are able to look forward to the judgment day? Because it sounds like a terrible day. And let's return to our passage. Because Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, God can pronounce us lawbreakers, his righteous people. I want you to look at the first half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul's teaching us, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. Christ became sin who knew no sin. And we looked at this before. Jesus knew no sin. He was a perfect lawkeeper. He obeyed God perfectly. But instead of being blessed for the life he lived, Jesus chose to become the substitute for those lawbreakers who trust in him as their savior. And because he made that choice on the cross, we learn that Jesus suffered cosmic punishment for cosmic treason he never committed. And when we look at Jesus suffering on the cross, when we reflect on the decision that Christ made for us, we realize something, that Jesus takes justice very seriously. Because he's so just, he's not going to ignore lawlessness or sin or injustice. But even if it meant suffering the most horrific punishment on the cross, he was willing to go that length to satisfy the requirements of justice. And that's what Jesus did. But there's more to the gospel, because there's a second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Paul also teaches us, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And this is very important. The gospel is so much more than Jesus paying for our sins, although that's crucial. Paul's teaching us that as people who are united with Christ, we become the righteousness of God. And this is what that means. The status of being perfectly righteous exclusively belongs to Christ and Him alone. But Christ, out of love for His people, chose to share this status with those lawbreakers who trust in Him. He didn't hog the status for Himself, but He chose to share that. And this is where we see the double exchange. Because on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the status of a lawbreaker, although He never broke any law. We, on the other hand, we receive His status. And that means in God's sight, because we're united with Christ, we're people who are perfectly righteous. And this is what that means, in a very concrete way. On that day, when you stand before the judge of all judges, when you stand before the judge of all judges, you're not going to be standing alone by yourself. You see, any person that stands alone by himself on that day is in big trouble. Because when he sees the eternal and holy God, he's going to completely dissolve away. But not those who are united with Christ. Because God will see you, and he's going to see a person who's united with his Son, the perfect lawkeeper. And that means when you stand before him, all of the sins that you ever committed in your life will have been paid for because of Christ. But there's more. All of your sins will have been paid for. But that doesn't mean that God merely sees an innocent person. That doesn't mean that God merely sees a person who's neutral, someone who's at zero. Because as I mentioned, Christ chose to share his status with us. And because we're united with him in his righteousness, when we stand before God that day, he's going to declare us a person who is perfectly righteous. And do you realize what the gift of justification means? You see, if you're able to stand before that judge who's holy and eternal with that kind of confidence, assurance, and anticipation, you could really stand before any judge without trembling. If you could stand before the judge of all with confidence, there's no need to fear lesser judgments in your life. There's no need to fear the lesser judges in your life. Whether that be judgment from your colleagues, judgment from your peers, judgment from your parents, or self-judgment, or judgment from society, the author of Hebrews tells us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? You're going to have that strength. And as we come to a deeper realization of what it means to be justified in Christ, you'll begin living with that strength. Let's pray that as a church, we'll continue to come to a deeper realization. Because we're united with Him, we have been justified once and for all. And that's Christ's gift to us, His people. Let's go to our God in prayer. At this time, I just want us to reflect on today's word. And I just encourage you to communicate with your Father in heaven.